I would like you to consider perhaps two students who are entering a classroom. One is excited about the prospect of learning the subject. Even though he hasn't started yet, he plans on how he's going to put this knowledge to use in his life. And he knows that it will be beneficial, and he can't wait to get started. And then we have the other student who just drags himself to the desk. He really doesn't want to be here. It's stupid, the subject anyway. And he's only there because it's required. And he can't wait for the class to end. Two students, same classroom, same teacher, hearing the same lectures and same subject. But will the results be the same? See, the difference is, there's that word again, attitude. One will learn far more than the other simply because of the attitude he has bringing it to the subject. And I bring this up because of what we had in our scripture reading in John chapter 7. If we go back there to John chapter 7, and let's look at verse 15. It says, John chapter 7. Get my Bible to the right passage. And in verse 15, the Jews then were astonished, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" The Jews heard Jesus' teachings, but they weren't excited about his lessons. And it wasn't what Jesus said that was the sticking point. It wasn't the accuracy of his teachings that irritated them. They were stuck on listening to a guy who's, they've said, "How did this guy get so smart?" They weren't willing to learn from someone who wasn't trained by their teachers. And Jesus pointed out, it isn't about the teacher. What they're really having a problem with is the material that's being taught. Take a look at verse 16. "So Jesus answered them and said, 'My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me.'" I'm not teaching something that I just made up. I'm teaching you what God the Father wants you to hear. And then the telling point. If a person wants to obey God, then he'll recognize that Jesus is teaching God's will. Or he might see that he's teaching somebody else's will, but he'll know the difference. In verse 17, "If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Notice that. If anyone is willing to do his will, there has to be that attitude. Have you ever thought about why the greatest commandment is to love God? You know, in Matthew chapter 22, and in verse 37, he said to them, or said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment." Why is that the greatest commandment? Because loving God, having that attitude, naturally leads to wanting to do what God said. In fact, Moses recorded in Deuteronomy 10, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Loving God is to keep his commandments. If I really desire God, I'll do what he says. In fact, John says in 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, and look at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I was just writing a little response to somebody, Terry Benton. I don't know if you remember him when he preached here. He had posted a little article, and some guy gave a response, you know, basically saying, well, baptism is not necessary. Whole of Acts shows that it's not necessary. I'm thinking of all the books he picks. But the whole time I'm looking at it, saying, this guy really doesn't love God. God clearly says that, you know, you're supposed to be baptized. And he's doing everything he can to argue that it can't be that. That's not showing an attitude of love towards what God has said. Jesus basically said the same thing as well in John 14 and in verse 15. John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the real problem with the Jews, when you get down to the root cause of it, is there was a lack of love for God in what they did. In John 5 and in verse 39, John 5 and starting at verse 39, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, and you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come from my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. People often think that the Pharisees were legalistic. But Jesus' point is they were not obedient. And they were not willing to learn because they lacked a love for God. Oh, they had the finer points of the law down, but they missed the major points. In fact, Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 and starting at verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. They're so picky about small things. It's not that they were wrong in trying to obey God. It was driven by a desire to really to do what God said. But they focus on these small things and they just ignore the big things that God said. Because it didn't line up with what they wanted. A sincere love for God drives a person to learn all he can. In fact, the psalmist in Psalms 119, Psalms 119, and in verse 97, Psalm 119 and verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. Here is a drive, a love for what God is and what God said. Without a love for God, there's really no real understanding. And it tells us why some people, you know, at least on the surface, learn, but they really don't comprehend. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 6. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Without love for truth, there's no drive to remain accurate. In fact, Paul warns in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 8, he said, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. The core problem is they did not have a love for the truth. But along with a love for the truth, there also has to be a desire, a drive, to put what is learned into practice. In fact, the Hebrew writer scolds his audience in Hebrews chapter 5. And in verse 14, he says, but solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Having just book learning is just not enough. You have to live it daily. In fact, James says in James chapter 1 and in verse 21, James 1 verse 21, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves to be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And that's true in any type of topic. I've teased people before. You know, I had a lot of math when I was going through college. I had calculus in 3D one time. I couldn't do that stuff today. I haven't used it since I left college. It was just not a part of what I needed to do. I can do a lot of other things, you know, because I've used it, but that one I can't. I can just tell you, yeah, I remember taking that topic. If you don't put it into practice, you lose it. You drop it because it's not important. If God is something you love, someone you love, and you put His word, learn His words and you put it into practice, it stays with you. God's word is to be received with meekness. It's more important to me than myself. And that means putting it into practice. Later, James says in James chapter 4 and in verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Understand our position and desire to do what God says, knowing that we're just inadequate. There is no real faith without actual doing. Again in James, in James 2, look at verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. All your words, all your good intentions, doesn't matter if you don't put it into practice. We have a whole slew of religions that are counter saying, oh, you can't work your way to heaven. And the answer is, no, you can't. But if you love God, you'll be putting it into practice. You'll be doing those things. And if you're not doing those things, you're not going to make it to heaven, because you will not retain them. And this is why Israel is called both unbelieving and disobedient in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 18. Hebrews 3 verse 18. To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Why didn't they obey? Because they really didn't believe God. Why didn't they believe? Because they really didn't love God. There is no foundation for our faith without some obedient works. From the little kids' class, we learn about the wise man who built his house upon the sand, or the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The wise man built a house upon the rocks. And in Luke chapter 6 and verse 47, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. The Word of God reveals our thoughts. It shows our real intentions. What's buried deep in our hearts. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both of joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Are we eager to do what God has asked of us? Are you eager to do so? Are you willing to do his will? Or is it all about me and what's convenient for me? I hope you think about these things. If anyone here is not yet a child of God, there's time today to mold your will to that of God, to show your eagerness to live after him. And if there's anyone who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.